Going tonight, we're going to pick up with our study, and we're going to move very quickly tonight. I would like, Lord willing, to cover chapters 8, 9, and 10. So, if you will remember to put your phone on airplane mode, it might be beneficial for the recording. Little reminder. If you will open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, and I will preface the study tonight with this. There is a lot of history in what we're going to summarize tonight. And if you enjoy history and you want to learn more about it, I would encourage you to go and study it more. So tonight we're not going to be as in-depth as we have been, but we're going to read, and I'm going to just point out and summarize the meaning of a number of these things that we're going to read tonight, because if it ever comes up again, you may not remember the exact, all of the definitions or all of the historical events that took place, but it'll be a reminder to you. It'll get it in your brain. And when someone brings it up, you'll have something to draw from. If you will recall, we talked about that the opening of the first six seals was almost a summary or an index of what was going to come. And so we took a lot of time with the index. But I think that we're establishing what the message of the book is, what the revelations that John had that he gave to us through the inspiration of the Lord and through those visions. And so now we've come to the seventh seal, the opening of the seventh seal. And the rest of the book then is what was revealed under the seventh seal. We looked at the first six seals. And under the opening of the seventh seal, there are a number of parallel series telling the same message with different symbols, repeatedly giving a little bit more information on what we've already talked about. So in Revelation chapter 8, it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, now this was the last book in his hand, remember, the last scroll. It was the last seal to be broken, and he unrolled that. It said he opened the seventh seal. There was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So there's a lot of information in just that little bit. It is a hotly debated topic in the prophetic world on what is the silence in heaven. The seventh seal was broken, and the scroll was open, and it was silent in heaven. Now, at the opening of all the other six seals, it was accompanied by noise, all right? It was accompanied by the one of the beasts or an earthquake. Something was going on. I would just put this out there for consideration. I've heard, even amongst the saints, I've heard different people say, well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. Maybe it does. But consider this. First of all, we have to take things in context, right? Just like, and we're going to touch on it, but we'll just say it now. For example, an angel in some places, at the beginning, an angel was a messenger of the Lord, right? So a minister was called an angel. But we also find there are evil angels, evil messengers, people that are promoting something false, or it might refer to a civil leader, all right? So we have to take the context of the angel to find out what kind of angel is this. Well, the same thing applies to earthquakes. The same thing applies to silence. Silence is symbolic. So it's not like literally up in heaven there was nothing being said. It was symbolic of something. So I think we take the context of this, and we have a picture of seven angels that were given trumpets, and they were prepared to sound in succession. All right? They weren't going to sound together. One would sound, then the second would sound the trumpet, and then the third. But before that, another angel came, and it said incense was given him. He had a golden censer, and he was given incense. Now, this is a beautiful thought here. He was given incense. I wonder, who gave him that incense? And with that incense, it said he offered it with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense came with the prayers of the saints. All right? It didn't say it was the prayers of the saints. It said it came with the prayers of the saints, and it sent it up before God out of the angel's hand. This is a picture drawn from worship in the temple. In the temple, the priest would take incense, all right, and would go in to the holy place. And when he would do that, all of the people that were outside of that holy place, they would stand quietly in prayer. Okay? So he was drawing on something, again, that the Jews would understand. So while the priest would go into the holy place with his incense, the people would stand outside in quiet meditation and prayer to God. Before this scroll was read, before it, we see what happened here, it said there was silence. In prophetic time, 30 minutes would be 7.5 days. I calculated it out. It would be 7.5 days if we take a day for a year, okay? 30 minutes would be 7.5 days. So 30 minutes could possibly be just like our 10,000 of 10,000, who's this enormous number. So 30 minutes could just be a very short amount of time, okay? It's a possible explanation. But I think it's noteworthy that with the priest going to offer incense, it was quiet. And that's the picture the Lord was given. The incense was being offered. The prayers of the saints were going to God. And there was this quiet expectation or anticipation of what's going to unfold now. Have you ever been somewhere and you didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but you were just waiting for the moment? And there's just a hush falls over the crowd and you're waiting with expectation. That's what the seventh seal was, because there is so much in the seventh seal, under the seventh seal, okay, that was exposed, that it would just make reasonable sense that there was just this quiet expectation as it was unfolded with all of the history from the redemption of mankind to the judgment of God at that last day, with all of this information, that there was just this quietness as the prayers were being offered before the throne of God. So that's not going too far afield with some grand interpretation if you're waiting to see what I thought the silence in heaven was about. But some I've heard some say that they thought it was when Jesus, the period when Jesus died, was on the cross and went to heaven, and kind of a time period in there. And some feel like it's this and that. But contextually, it just seems very common sense almost to see that all of this is going to be unfolded. He kind of gave the index, and now the grand finale of all this information, and there's just a quietness falls on in heaven symbolically while the prayers are going to the throne of God. Here's a little encouragement. Someone gave that angel some incense. What do you think about it being Christ himself? Because Christ is our mediator. Is he not? Christ, we pray in the name of Jesus. And can't you just see that angel? It has all the prayers that have been prayed. All those that have all up to all this time, all these bottled up prayers, and the angel is going to take them to God. But Christ was there, and he put the incense. Incense is what makes it smell good, right? He's our intercessor. He's what takes our prayers, and he knows how to word it. So when we pray, it's like, well, I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know how to express myself. It's like Jesus is up in heaven taking your prayers, and he's mixing it with something good. He knows how to phrase it so it will touch God the Father. And I was encouraged as I meditated on that. That I thought that was a beautiful, beautiful passage. And we could just spend all evening just on that thought right there. But we're going to have to move on. 7 angels were given trumpets to blow. And they were going to go in succession. The series of prophecies that were about to be revealed show the decline of the Roman Empire. And I want to stress again, a lot of what is in Revelation, the apocalyptic earth, is the Roman Empire. So when we talk about the earth, things happening on the earth, where did all this happen? It was Rome, right? It was in the Roman Empire where Christianity began. It was the Roman Empire that persecuted the pagans. The third seal, it was the Rome, it was the Roman Christians that apostatized. Catholicism came out of Rome. So a lot of what is in the apocalyptic writing deals with Rome. And remember, we already read about the prayers of the saints and the fifth seal. The martyrs, we saw the martyrs up in heaven, and they were crying for what? For vengeance. They were crying for justice for those 3 centuries of persecution by the Roman Empire. They were praying, where's going to be judgment and where's justice? Now, through the sounding of these first 6 trumpets actually, we see the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And that's what is revealed in this place. So he went on to say, then the first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. First angel sounded. And I'm just going to give the interpretation. And if you want to study out more in depth the history, feel free. But this was the Goths in about 410 AD. All right? This is beginning to trace now the fall and the decline of the Roman Empire. And I will notice a lot of history that is quoted by Revelation commentators. They are quoting, I believe it's Gibbons, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. So the sounding of all these trumpets, he gave the history, and it just parallels. It parallels with what is given here in this 8th chapter of Revelation. So the first trumpet sounded. It represents, it was drawn again, the symbols were drawn from the natural world, and the interpretation would have to do with the political affairs of the empire. Hell, fire, and blood would represent a destructive force from within the Roman Empire. Beginning in the 5th century, the Gothic tribes, does anybody know where the Gothic tribes were from? They were Germany, okay? The Germanic tribes, they began to descend upon the Roman Empire and brought a lot of destruction and desolation. In 410, Alaric besieged Rome, which was the imperial city. I mean, this represented, you know, the power of the Roman Empire, and it was sacked, literally sacked by the barbarians. Robbery, murder, rape, and for 4 years, they just ravished Italy. Slaughter, devastation followed. All right? So this was one of the judgments. One angel sounded, and judgment was brought against the Roman Empire. This was the first judgment. Second angel sounded, and it was as a great mountain. Now keep in mind, hell and fire, and what else did it say here? Hell and fire mingled with blood. Again, that blood would represent that destruction. That's something that would be temporary, right? Hell comes through the air, it's quick, and then it's gone. But take note of what it said in the second angel. Second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, if the hell and fire was something that just fell from heaven, it was just kind of this, they passed through. They said that the Goths did not make any temporary residence in the Roman Empire. They were kind of like going through, causing great havoc and destruction, but they didn't stay. Well, under the seventh sounding of the second angel, this was the Vandals. And some of you in your history have read about it. The Vandals came, and the volcanic mountain cast in the sea would represent more of a permanent destruction, not something just passing through. But it was a more permanent destruction. The second invasion of the Vandals, by Genseric, 429 to 468 AD, their deeds define the word Vandal. You say, oh, they're a Vandal. That means something to us today, right? Vandalism, they're Vandals. That came from this tribe of people. Genseric, their head of the Vandals, was known as the tyrant of the sea. It matches with this prophecy, but that's what his name, he was the tyrant of the sea. And this was one of the other invasions that caused the Roman Empire to lose more and more and more power. It was the second, calling it the second judgment of the Lord. In verse 3, sounding of the third angel, rather. In verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the water became wormwood, and many men died of the water because they were made bitter. This was the invasion of the Huns. Some of you young people heard of Attila the Hun? That was prophesied about. That's what this passage is talking about. He was like a falling star is like a meteor, right? You see it for just a very short time and it's gone. Attila the Hun rapidly went through with destruction. But it wasn't very long. His military career was, I believe, this off the top of my head now, I believe it was about 12 years. So it was not some protracted long-term invasion of Rome or the Roman Empire, but he claimed himself the title of the Scourge of God. And do you know who these people were persecuting? They were persecuting all of these, that, again, I know it's been centuries, but they were going, persecuting the civil and political power and the people of those kingdoms that had persecuted God's people for centuries. All right? So when the martyrs were saying, Lord, how long? When are we going to be avenged? Because the Roman Empire has persecuted us through paganism, through apostasy, through Catholicism, all of this persecution. How long? And now we see through the sounding of these trumpets, the angel, when it sounded, the sound of war, a judgment was thrown down on the earth. That angel that had that censer of fire, he took it in heaven and he threw it down to the earth. And then those angels began to sound one after another. It was one invasion after another invasion by different tribes who were called barbarians at the time that came and invaded and weakened the Roman Empire. Something about Attila, I said he was called, he claimed the Scourge of God. His biography, and there's so much history in all of this, but I wanted to read to you something from about his biography. It said he was born in what is now Hungary, about 406. AD, Attila the Hun, the 5th century king of the Hunnic Empire, devastated lands from the Black Sea to the Mediterranean, inspiring fear throughout the late Roman Empire. The effects of this invasion were far-reaching. Rome was in declining in strength and had to fight with, guess who? The Gothic barbarians, the one that had invaded them previously. Now you have this other strong, powerful, invading force, and they had to make political alliances with these barbarians, which weakened the power of Rome. And as they made these political alliances with the Goths, that gave them political power. And so this was just the destruction again of the Roman Empire, the fall of it. The next verse, in 12th verse, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. And now that would represent an eclipse, right? A third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So here's an eclipse of the sun. So a sun, moon representing in context, this is on the earth that this is happening. It would be rulers. And it was through the invasion of Heruli that the last Roman emperor was overthrown in 476 AD. The last Roman emperor was thrown. So trumpets 1 through 4 were the downfall of Imperial Rome, which had been the oppressor of God's people that we already talked about for 3 centuries. So with the sounding of trumpets, it was God's judgments against especially the Western Empire of Imperial Rome. And like I said, if you want to study more, get into more each symbol and what it represents, you can go study it on your own. But I wanted to just put it out there to kind of have in your mind that the sounding of these trumpets are the judgments of God. Okay? And again, the apocalyptic earth is the Roman Empire because it was where a lot of this centered all through history. And I want us to keep in mind something. Again, we're just living in this last little time. Okay? We're just living in this last little time. And so we're used to seeing things like this. And we don't have to broaden out very far to we're going to see some influences of some of these other trumpets even affecting us today. Then in verse 13, it says, "Behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice." Now this is another angel. There's 7 angels in a row with the trumpets. First 4 have sounded and the Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire has fallen. All right, and we see the resurgence, or not resurgence, we see the rise of political powers in other countries. The Germans, the Hungarians, the French, all of these other countries, we see them developing their own political systems, etc., and gaining power in the civilized world. And Rome lost its power. So now, after 4 trumpets, there's 3 left, okay? And before they start to sound, this other angel comes through and he has a message and he says this, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound." There was a woe. Now there was already much destruction that took place with the sounding of these 4 trumpets on the fall of the Roman Empire. But now this angel comes and is sending a message out. And so the next 3 angels, and this is something for you young people to remember, those last 3 angels are called the woe angels. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And keep in mind, these are bringing in the judgments of God against the oppressors of God's people and against the civil governments, against the apostate, against the ungodly. So, that brings us to the next chapter, chapter 9. That was a quick chapter, wasn't it? Amen. Chapter 9, "And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star." And this is very interesting. So young people, if you kind of zoned out a little bit, focus and listen to this. "The 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, on their heads as it were crowns like gold, Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings is the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. So that's quite an extensive description, okay? So just in short, we have this picture of an angel that has a key to what? The bottomless pit, and he had the power, and that bottomless pit was open, and from this pit, there was black smoke going up, and it obscured the light of the sun, and we see this picture of these men on horses. Now, okay, men, so there's a living agent, which would be drawn from something spiritual, right? And they're on horses, kind of like we saw in the first four seals. They were on horses, which would mean some kind of a spiritual political alliance. And they went out and they brought death to people. They had like the sting of the scorpion that could kill people. So the star falling to the earth, civil or religious teacher, and they have the key. This is juxtaposed to the ministers of the gospel who hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, right? The ministers of the gospel, Jesus said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They had the ability to impart truth to people that would open up eternal life to them, okay? Now we have this opposing image of this angel. Now, it didn't mean it was a good angel, and he didn't hold the key of life, he held the key of death, right? From the bottomless pit. And we also have the light of the glorious gospel. We're getting here, Revelation chapter 12, this woman. But the light of the glorious gospel, that's not what we see here. We see a fog of blackness and darkness. So that would indicate then we would need to start looking for some kind of a false religion or false teacher that brings death with it, okay? That had major impact on the face of the world because it was one of the woe angels that brought this to light. So we look, and let me say this, bottomless pit comes from the Greek word that signifies a waste or desolate region, all right? So from this desolate wasteland, there's going to come this false teacher with this false religion that brings darkness with it. Any ideas what that might be? Go ahead and speak up. Yeah. What is a major false religion that is swept across our world? It's Islam. This is darkness. Okay, this is from the bottomless pit. And I want us to understand, and we're living in an age of where people say, let's be tolerant of all religions, and everybody just get along, and I know you have your Islamic faith, and I have my Christian faith. This was prophesied about in Revelation, okay? Islam was prophesied about in the book of Revelation. Muhammad is prophesied about in the book of Revelation. And I thought it was very interesting in the commentators and looking up history and reading. And if y'all knew how many hours of research I did versus each hour I teach here, you might be real surprised. But that one of the things of the old historians and Bible scholars that they're more in agreement on almost than anything else in Revelation is the interpretation of the fifth and sixth angel. You know, there's different understandings of interpretation, and now we have futurist scholars that talk about, you know, this battle that's out in the future and twist it and turn it. But the old, you know, even from, you know, from Barnes to they go way back. And this interpretation of the fifth and sixth angel is Islam. All right? And we see this in the second woe as well. Now remember the angel that said to the inhabitants of Europe, woe, woe, woe. And we are still seeing that today, the effects of it. The history of Muhammad goes back to 606. That's when he was professed to have revelations in a cave near Mecca. All right, he professed to have revelations. Now, some history in it, you have to be careful to know how much is accurate, how much is not. But I believe even from Muslim scholars. That Muhammad, some say he had epilepsy, but when we look at what he did and we look at what's prophesied here, the man was possessed with the devil. Okay? And you say, well, that's pretty hard. No, he had a key to the bottomless pit. All right? So he was, he said he had these revelations and he began to publicly teach his doctrine outside of his immediate family. He began to teach it about 612 A.D., all right? Locusts, the scripture said, locusts came out of the smoke with a deadly sting in their tails. The warriors that were followers of Muhammad, does anybody know their name? Saracens. Isn't that interesting? And in one of the Muslim plays, they talk about locusts as well. And also Muhammad, again, from Muslim scholars, when Muhammad was apparently getting his revelations from Allah, they say that he received that locusts fell into his hands. So this illustration of locusts that devour, right? Locusts devouring things that are green. It represents the followers of Muhammad and the followers that went out. The commission that was given, and I actually wrote this one down. When Muhammad died, he was succeeded in 632 by Abu Bakr, who was from the Arabian tribes. Now, just as a side note, where did Muhammad come out of? What part of the country? The desert. Bottomless pit, and even one of the main Islam historians, I read what he wrote, and he actually referred to it as the wasteland. The language was almost parallel with what the Bible says. The language was almost parallel to it. A waste region that Islam came out of. So the one that succeeded him, instructed his followers. And some of y'all might not have heard this before. He instructed his followers to respect the religious convictions of people who observed the law of God faithfully. Do you notice that this, in the sounding of this trumpet, that the instruction that was given was, don't hurt the green grass. Isn't that what locusts do? But he said, don't hurt them or those but hurt those that don't have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, the seal are God's true people, right? Do you realize the first Muslims that went out to conquer were out to do battle against people that were in idolatry? Catholics were considered idol worship by the Muslims because they had all their figures that they prayed to. And they said, if you find people in monasteries that are devout, leave them alone. Don't mess with truly what seem to be godly people, but kill people that are idolaters, those that were worshiping idols. This was a judgment against those that were in apostasy from God himself. Isn't that amazing? When they first went out, that's what the instruction was given. This was his instruction to his followers. His men were to scourge only those who worshiped idols. He commanded his soldiers, let not your victory be stained with the blood of women or children. Now, it's not that way today, is it? But this is what it used to be at this time period. Destroy, and this was verbatim, this is what he said. Destroy no palm tree, nor burn fields of corn. Cut down no fruit trees, nor do any mischief to cattle, only such as you eat. As you go, you will find some religious persons who live retired in monasteries and purpose to themselves to serve God that way. Let them alone, and neither kill them, nor destroy their monasteries. And you will find another sort of people that belong to the synagogue of Satan who have shaven heads. Be sure you cleave their skull and give them no quarter till they turn Mohammedans or pay tribute. Now, this was where the Muslims went and began conquering Catholic cities and conquering. And you either, you accept the Quran, you accept Muhammad as a prophet, or you what? Or you die. All right? So this was at the surgence, the beginning of Islam spreading, and is prophesied about here in the scripture. The Saracens carried the sword in one hand, and in the other hand they carried what? The Quran. All right? Sword in one hand, the Quran in the other, and the chant or the time that what they would give out was the Quran or death. The Quran or death. And they didn't kill the church. The Catholic Church was not killed out. But they tormented. There was great battles and a lot of warfare between, even in centuries to come, between Muslims and the Roman Catholic Church and territory they held. The Mohammedan's expression of delight was Allah Akbar, which means Allah is greater. And that became the battle cry of Islam. And that is still what, isn't it not, what suicide bombers still say right before they blow themselves up? Allah Akbar. In other words, Allah is greater. And then they blow themselves up. It said they would torment for how long? 5 months. Prophetically, 5 months would be 150 years, okay? And it is interesting to note, again, this is just background, Numbers 14, 34, 40 days, each day for a year. Ezekiel 4, 6, I've appointed the each day for a year. That's the foundation for our interpretation here. Muhammad began teaching in 612 AD, and his followers made conquest until 762 AD. That was 150 years. And that is when they begin to settle down. That 150 years they were spreading, and then they settled down, and that's the year they, quote unquote, built Baghdad. And I read that in multiple histories, and that's when they became really a settled nation. During that 150 years, they spread like devouring locusts. They overran Arabia, Palestine, Persia, Egypt, the northern shores of Africa. They went through Portugal and Spain, and the atrocities that were committed, Europe trembled in apprehension before these warriors. The prophet had promised that they would go to where? If they were slain in battle. Muhammad had told his people, if you're slain in battle, you'll go to paradise. And they still obviously believe that today. And there was a king over them. His name was, I'm not pronouncing it right, Abaddon and Apollyon in the Greek, and those words mean destroyer. Isn't that still fit today? It would more closely represent the caliphs that took power, the kings over them, the caliphs that would dictate to the people what to do. They're destroyers. They were civil, military, and ecclesiastical powers, and this is very interesting to note. Because we see this combination of symbols, the horse and the rider were almost like one. And that was exactly the image that the Arabs portrayed as they went out to battle. Who are the best horsemen in the world, at least used to? I don't know about now. It was the Arabs, wasn't it? Hear about the great horse races in Arabia. And what do the Arabs look like, especially at this time? They have the face of a man, but what? You look at them from a distance, you see this long hair, long unshaven beards at this time. Well, now F.G. Smith points out that since it's symbolic, you can't necessarily let it be a direct reference to their beards, but it's symbolic. But I still think it's pretty noteworthy. Because it looks, that's what they look like. You see them on this horse, flying out to battle, look like scorpions, locusts out devouring. A lot of very interesting symbolism given here. I don't know, because the Spanish Inquisition was in the 13th century, I believe. This first woe was earlier than that. Now, the second woe might have covered that time gap. You'd have to look that, you'd have to research that one. I believe the Spanish Inquisition, was more in force in the 13th century. So this first woe would not cover that. Actually, the second woe, you know what? The second woe would have covered that. Second woe would have covered that. So let's read the second, let's read the sixth woe angel. Said, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Whoops, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get back on target here. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, jacinth, and brimstone, and the head of the horses were as the head of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents and their heads, and with them they do hurt. What? What did I say? Their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. This is the second woe angel, which again, keep in mind the cry of the saints for vengeance, okay? And here at the beginning of this woe, it said, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar saying, loose them. All right? We saw in the first four trumpets the fall of the Western Roman Empire. This one brings out the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire. All right? This one brings out the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire by the Muslims. Okay? And what empire was it that grew up and conquered the Eastern Roman Empire? It was the Turks, the Ottoman Empire. And keep in mind, you hear about the Ottoman Empire up until what time? And this is getting into pretty modern history now. 1914 to 1918, which was what? World War I. Up until that time, where did they come from? What was the Ottoman Empire? It was the Turks combined with this religious power. And keep in mind, when we talk about the law of the Muslims. Sharia law? Sharia law. Isn't that not more than anything a combination of political and civil? Political, civil, and ecclesiastical, right? It's the caliphs that dictate a lot of that. It's their spiritual leaders that dictate a lot of that. But that is a combination. If you find Muslims in power, the ones that have the real power are the religious leaders. So there is a very close tie between horse and rider here of a political religious system. And I want to keep us to keep in mind, it comes from the bottomless pit. Okay? If the blackness obscures truth, and there are millions of people that have succumbed to this false religion, accepting Muhammad as a prophet of God, and the atrocities that come out of that religion, it's not based on holiness, it's not based on a personal relationship with God, it's not based on that, and it is from the devil. So I would just say it clearly, we don't want to have any kind of sympathy to the Islam religion. All right? A little more detail here. The cry of the saints called for vengeance, and so we look again for a political religious power to overthrow an institution of society based on this, on these symbols that were given, and that is very clearly brought out through the Turks or the Ottoman Empire. The Turks became a power in the 9th century, and they combined. How many heads do you think they had? The scripture, huh? 4. That's right. Because the prayers that came out said, loose the 4 angels. In other words, let them go. Wasn't talking about heavenly angels. It was on the earth. Let them go. The Turks had 4 sultans. So, help me with my pronunciation. Sultans. 4 sultans. And they had 4 major cities that they were established at. Baghdad, Damascus, Aleppo and Iconium, and those were erected from 1055 to 1080. So those 4 were the 4 angels, and they were bound to a certain extent. Remember Euphrates kept the Babylonians from being conquered for a while? In other words, it was a protection. They were bound for a while. This is when a lot of the crusades took place, the Christian crusades, and they was holding them in check to an extent, this war that was going on, these battles. But over 2 centuries, the Christians tried to recover the Holy Lands. The Muslims had taken over the Holy Lands, and so the crusades were to go to try to free the Holy Lands against the infidels. So that was for a period of 200 years. Now, I think it's very interesting to note that the uniform of the Turks was scarlet, blue, and yellow. And if you look at the explanation here of what they look like, they use different words, but fire, brimstone, and jacinth, same colors. The uniform of the Turks, it fits very, very well. Hurt those that are not of the Muslim faith. Here, the instruction was, go and hurt them. Now they were out going and killing. The Ottomans, as a political body, extended the conquest and established their empire. And this woe was against the Eastern Roman Empire, where it split over here. We see it religiously split in the West and the East. We have it split on the here on our great image. We see the division of the Roman Empire. So the first 4 trumpets were showing the decline in God's judgments against the Western Empire, and now we see it on the Eastern Empire as well as the Western, and it was judgments that was brought against them. The Turks had their first victory. The Turks had their first victory over Christians in the Eastern Empire in 1281 AD. All right? Within 10 years, Palestine was overthrown, and they conquered until 1453 when Constantinople fell. And that was the last of the Greek Empire, when the Turks took over Constantinople. I've been there at Constantinople, rich with history. I would enjoy it more now than I did a few years ago, because they were a stronghold of the Catholic religion or the Greek Orthodox. And now you have they were turned into mosques. These temples or these places of worship were turned into mosques. And I actually had the opportunity to go in one of these mosques and listen to some of their religious leader praying and talking. You could go into this, the Blue Mosque in Constantinople. It's Istanbul now. Yes, that's the modern name of Istanbul. Istanbul, Turkey. They continued to expand until 1672, when Russia declared war against Turkey. Venice and other countries declared war against the Turks, and you find that continuing on really up until World War I, about that time period. So if we take our same interpretation for length of time that's given here, we take an hour, a day, a month, and a year, taking a day for a year, we end up getting 391 years and 15 days. All right? Their first victory against Christians was 1281. Right? That was the year of their first victory against the Christians. And their last conquest, when Istanbul or Constantinople fell, was in 1672. That was 391 years. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So if you like history, you could spend a lot of time just getting into the religious history or the political history of all this took place. And then he said, the second woe. Let me find where we're at. That was the end of that chapter. But in Revelation 11:14, I'm just going to point us to it since we're close to it. 11:14, this is after the two witnesses were resurrected, the Word and the Spirit. It said the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. I want to point something out, that although their conquest ended in 1672, all right, of this prophecy, it didn't say that the woe ended. It didn't say that the woe ended, all right? Because the third woe, angel, is a final judgment. So, what's still going on today? Where are you at? Go ahead. Yeah. It, the people that they were conquering, I believe in context. Huh? In verse 20, it said, the rest of the men which were not killed, see, they went out conquering. It was like the other people that weren't killed, they didn't repent. In other words, it was the judgment of God, okay? This was a judgment of God against apostasy. It was a judgment of God against Catholicism. They didn't repent, though. They continued on in their idolatry. Those that weren't killed or succumbed to the Islamic influence. So there is a lot that could be studied. This was the sixth trumpet, which was the second woe. Yes. Yeah. Those in monasteries, they're putting a separation even between the priests and the monks, those in monasteries. They were putting a distinction even between those. He said, if you find what seem to be righteous people, don't kill them. But if you see people in idolatry, you know, praying to their images and that, to kill them. That was 150 years of that woe. Yes. That was what, that took place after that 150 years after they built Baghdad. After the second woe, they stopped expanding like they were and conquering, and actually that's where it was the Muslims, is the Islamic culture that turned to literature and the arts and science and were much more advanced than the Catholics. The Catholics still didn't take baths. The Christians were a dirty people. We're talking about during that time period of the Dark Ages is what we're talking about. This took place in this period. The Christians, what did the Catholic Church do with books? Of science and books of learning, burn them, right? They didn't want you thinking for yourself. They burn them. And it was actually the Muslims, like Zachary's bringing out, it was actually the Muslims after their conquest, initial conquest, that began to develop the sciences and were open to more knowledge and understanding. And it had a great impact, actually, it had a great impact on beginning to break down some of that power of the Roman Catholic Church. So that's a good point. It's a very historical point, but it's worthy of mention. Okay, we're going to very briefly, before we close tonight, deal with chapter 10. Because I'd like to just bring out a few things, and that will bring us to chapter 11 to continue with later. Chapter 10, we refer to this chapter, or the angel that is spoken of in this chapter, as the rainbow angel. And again, like some other things, I personally don't profess to have all the answers. Even the things that we have covered, there are some of the things you could say, but Brother Michael, what does this particular that thing mean? There are some things I don't know, all right? So we're given some of the information. Like I said, we can get the message. Some of the particulars, we turn to history and see what they say. And we say, you know what, that fits, that works. But in the 10th chapter, he said, I saw another mighty angel. And I want us to keep in mind, there were how many angels that had trumpets? 7. We just heard 6 angels sound. See, we're starting to move faster, right? We may slow down in 12 and 13, but there was a place here that there was one more angel left to sound. What were the last three angels? 5, 6, and 7 angels. What do we call them? The woe angels. Okay? All of these were the judgments of God, but those last three, beware to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe, woe. Now, he saw another mighty angel. This is after the 6 angel sound, okay? Understand that the sounding of the second woe, or the woe angel, is still being proclaimed. There's still influence there. This is not the 7th angel here. This is another angel, all right? So we don't see the sounding of the last trumpet yet. He said, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Now, keep in mind, this is an angel that came down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Now, what color is a cloud? All right, do you see we just saw all of this darkness, right? And Islam is a dark religion, okay? It's from the pit of hell. All right, now we see our attention again, just like with the opening of the seals. Remember the first 4 seals? And then we get to the 5th seal, and our vision changes something else. Here, it's changing from that political false religion, and now it said an angel came down from heaven clothed with a cloud, or clothed in white, which ought to start, your mind ought to start turning here, clothed with a rainbow was upon his head. A rainbow symbolizes what? Hope, the promises of God. And his face was as it were the sun. So what color was his face? It was shining, it was light, it was bright. It wasn't the dark smoke of the abyss. Now we see an angel clothed in white and a rainbow around, and had this face was shining like the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book. This is a big book. He had in his hand a little book, and it was open. Little book. He had in his hand a little book, and it was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and it said he put his left foot on the earth. Now, remember what I kept talking about, the apocalyptic earth was what? It was the Roman Empire, right? We see the power of that working on the earth. Herod Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed. He was talking about the Roman Empire. And there are other scriptures that teach us that. So a lot of Revelation is focused on the apocalyptic world. But here we see an angel that came from heaven, but it came down on earth, okay? So this angel didn't stay up in heaven. It was something happening on earth. And he didn't only stay in the Roman Empire, but his foot was on the sea and on the earth. So it represented a widespread area of influence. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. So when this angel began to speak, there were seven thunders of other voices, okay? And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, it said, I was about to write. So John is up here and he sees this angel come down to earth, clothed and, you know, indicates something very good and the gospel, one foot on the earth, one on the sea. And then he heard seven thunders and he began to write down what they said. Don't you wish you knew what was in the book? So listen what happened. He said, I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write. Okay? Now keep in mind our time period. This is after he heard the second woe angel and before the third woe angel, which is the seventh angel, which is the last trump, the end of time. So between those two, there were some more details that John heard. We don't know what they were. That's where we are today. Okay? The last of the last days, John was fixing to write down. And a voice from heaven said, don't write it down. Just seal it up. Write it down. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no longer. Want us to understand that this angel was saying that time is going to be no longer. It was a warning. All right? When we look for an interpretation of that time period, look at what this angel was doing. Well, let's finish what happened. It said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he declared to his servant. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me and said, go and take the little book, the book that the angel had in his hand. Take that. And I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it. What are you supposed to do with it? To take it and eat it. Eat the whole thing. Eat it. That's what the angel told John. Eat the book. And he said, that's where I remember telling my children, they were little, they take a bite out of a book. And I say, listen, John was the only one that was told to eat the book. Take it out of your mouth. But there's some instruction for us today. It said, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people, nations, and tongues, and kings. So what is the interpretation of the rainbow angel? I will share some of what F.G. Smith said about it. There was a time that, remember, that there was very little truth and light, right? The Word of God was scarce, or famine rations of the Word of God. Looking at the third seal and the fourth seal. And then we see Protestantism, and we'll get to that in 11 and, or 12 and 13. But we see that there was still an absence. There was not a lot of truth. But now during this second woe, while it's still going on, we see light once again. Where there's been darkness, where there's been obscurity of truth, we see a messenger of the Lord on earth. Be the ministry, all right? It would be the ministry that had the light and had righteousness, and they had the Word of God again. They had the Word of God, and they had it giving it out to the people, because John became part of the vision. And John would be kind of almost a symbol of God's people then, wouldn't he? And he said, take the book and eat it. Eat the whole thing. Do you know that's what God's people ought to be saying to the ministry today? We want the book. The ministry says, take the thing and eat all of it. Well, and we have some people are little picky eaters. Do you know that? I heard about someone one time, all they would eat was chicken nuggets. And you know, if they were my child, this stick that's in my hand wouldn't have been used for just a pointer. The point is that they would need to learn to eat more than just chicken nuggets. You eat what is set before you and you don't complain. But there are people spiritually, they're picky eaters. We all make us feel good, preacher. Here, the angel or the ministry said, take the book and eat the whole thing. You know? So we're going to have to take the bitter with the sweet, aren't we? It was sweet to the belly, but it also brought some bitterness. Now, some feel like that bitterness was some of the persecution that comes from following the whole Word of God. I think it also applies to that the whole Word of God means there is a cross involved. Right? Zach and I were talking about something yesterday, I think it was. He said, well, if it was talking about what was the right thing about something, he said, well, I guess that's what it means to be a Christian, because it wouldn't be, everything's not easy. In other words, there's a cross involved. There's a cross involved, but eat the whole book. And so this would be a picture then, possibly, of the ministry with light once again. Not on famine rations, but the light and the truth was there again, saying, take the book and eat all of it. And he said, thou must prophesy before many people, nation, tongues, and kings. That is still our call today. It's still to take the gospel, regardless of the woes around us, regardless of the problems, for the ministry and all of us to take the message out to the world, to witness to all people. So I think that's a really beautiful chapter, actually, when you study that 10th chapter. There's a lot in that. But that was a picture again, going from all these other judgments of God. In the middle of the judgments, he brought us back to the condition of the church. And he brought us to a place that there's light and there's truth. And I want the young people to get hold of something. It is not an issue that everybody in the world today has all the truth. But the truth is here. In other words, the light does not mean we have to be as big as James River Assembly. It doesn't mean that everybody has to either acknowledge this is right or not, but it means we have access to light. We have understand the doctrine of salvation. We understand the Holy Spirit. We understand the kingdom of God. We understand full immersion baptism. We understand holy living. We understand loving God with all of your heart, not loving the world. We have those truths. So whether or not the world accepts it, which they're not, and in that sense, we're living in the nighttime. The children are talking the other day about, it seems like there's this mix of signal, of symbols there, because you talk about being at night, but then we talk about having the truth. There are two different symbols. The world is getting dark, but the light is here. So we have access to all of this light that came from the time of Christ. And so now that's the time that we're in, so eat the book. So I guess I'll conclude with that. I'd encourage everybody to eat the book. Eat the whole thing. If it's broccoli, then say, Lord, give me grace to eat my broccoli and I'll be stronger for it. And there are some things that are sweet, but you know what? It'll do you good. But there are some things that John was ready to write down what was going to happen in based upon the period, the time scale, we're talking in this last 100 years was what John heard about. Last 130 years until the Lord comes. We're just 130 years removed from that. 140 years. From that time period, John heard what was going to happen. And the Lord said, or the voice said, just seal it up. Don't write it down. So, I don't know. I can't tell you what's in it. I think it was Ethan or something. So what do you think it was? I don't know. But it had to do with the conditions that are happening in our world today and will happen. I think, again, it was just the symbol 7 being perfect and complete that he gave. There's a complete, just like the 7 trumpets and the 7 seals and the 7 vials. It was in the 7 churches. Huh? It was voices as thunder, and so we don't really have the context. We have to use the context, again, whether it's where it's taking place, to kind of help understand if it's spiritual or civil. So, don't know what it was. But I still know this, we still need to eat the book.